Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see everybody out here in the house of the Lord this morning. And Father, we just thank you. We give you honor and glory for allowing us all to be here this morning. We just pray and ask, God, that your anointing would touch each and every one of us, that your holy angels would minister to us everything we have need of in this hour, and we cover each one of us here in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just issue a mandate, a decree, that the enemy has no rule and reign in this place, that he is evicted, that no part of the enemy's kingdom will be able to bind, to slow down, or hinder what you're doing here this morning. And Father God, we just give you honor and glory for doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is really good, and he is faithful. And I thank God for this teaching. Without him, I couldn't have put this together. And what we're teaching on this morning is called the Trading Floors of Heaven. It's a very interesting topic. I myself learned a lot of things I did not know while putting this teaching together, which was from a book that was entitled The Trading Floors of Heaven. Now, first, what I want to talk about is the origins of spiritual trading. I want to explain what trading is, what this means, and how it works in the spirit realm. It's very important. God wants us to understand what he is revealing to us in this teaching. So the term spiritual trading and trading floor may be new to you, but the concept of spiritual trading is not a new one. This is very similar to trading in the natural realm. This concept has been around since ancient times. People have traded goods that they have in exchange for goods they did not have. Okay, we're just talking about trading in general. This paved the way for the creation of currencies that we use in our economic system today. Trading is a basic part of any economy. And this is exactly how kingdoms grow and expand. Through trading, we have food to eat and clothes to wear. Okay, we perform a service at work, and in exchange for that, we get money, and then we exchange the money for the things that we need. This is a basic concept of how this works. So back to spiritual trading. Where does this begin in the Bible? Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created till iniquity was found in you. Verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. This is talking, well, literally it's talking about the king of Tyre. But, you know, everybody can agree this is talking about Lucifer as well. So, by the abundance of your trading, Lucifer was trading in heaven. Okay, that's important. Lucifer was an anointed cherub who covers. All right. This function is seen elsewhere in the scriptures when God tells Moses exactly how to build the tabernacle. This, you can read about that in Exodus chapter 25. God is telling Moses, this is how my temple looks in heaven. I'm going to give you specific details of exactly how to build it on earth so it models what's going on in heaven. You have the mercy seat, which was in the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence came to dwell. And on the left and the right of the mercy seat were two anointed cherubim angels that covered that seat with their wings. So an anointed cherub that covers, which is what Lucifer was, is right next to God's throne. It's covering the throne. So that's the correlation there. When we praise God, we are making a trade with him. We are offering our praise, excuse me, We are offering our praise and worship as a sacrifice. And in turn, God is exchanging our negativity with his positivity. Hebrews 13, verse 15. So through Jesus, we should never stop offering our sacrifice to God. That sacrifice is our praise, coming from lips that speak his name. When we praise God, we're laying down the situations and circumstances in our life. We're laying down things that are, you know, distracting us or whatever it may be. We're giving that to God in exchange for his peace, more of his anointing, more of his presence in us. There's an exchange. There's a trade taking place. Satan, having had a position at the throne of God, would have seen and learned all about this trading floor, since worship is continually happening around the throne. So he had firsthand, because he was right there next to the throne seat as an anointed cherub who covered it, he would have seen all the activity, the praise going up, he would have seen the worship, he would have completely understood everything being traded there. So he had firsthand knowledge with what was going on. He, Lucifer's heart, was lifted up with pride, and he continued to trade in abundance with a heart full of iniquity and unrepentant sin. This is what caused God to kick him out of heaven. Now, it is possible, although the Bible doesn't say, that the third of the angels who followed Lucifer could have been recipients of his iniquitous trading. For example, when Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels with him. The Bible says that. Why did the third of the angels join him? Who in their right mind is going to say, yeah, I'll follow you, while the other two-thirds said, no way, not touching that? What if those one-third of the angels were trade partners with Lucifer and his little trading scheme that apparently was abundant and full of iniquity? I mean, it's just a thought, you know, why would a third of them decide to do that unless they had tasted of his product of sin? Okay, the enemy can only offer sin for a trade. He has nothing else to offer. His arrangements and promises sound good and offer much, but in the end, sin is his only product. We spiritually trade each and every day. We sacrifice our desires to trade for God's heart in a given situation. We give of ourselves to God in exchange for God to work his power or his anointing through us to build and further his kingdom. In other words, we're trading, you know, God, I really want to do this, but I don't want to do my will here. Let's do your will. You're making a trade. You're exchanging something for more of God's anointing, or for revelation or wisdom from God and how to do something. These are trades we do every day. No bigger example of this can be found than what Jesus himself did in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. It's speaking of Jesus. He was like God in every way, but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use to his own benefit. Instead, he gave up everything, even his place with God. He accepted the role of a servant, appearing in human form. Jesus traded his place with God, including his rights and privileges, in exchange for a place as a human servant. He did this exchange for the purpose of building God's kingdom. That was the ultimate purpose, was to redeem and reclaim mankind back to himself, to build his kingdom. Jesus offered his own life as a ransom for many, the greatest trade of all time. This trading of souls takes place to this day in heaven as each new born-again believer is received into the kingdom. So there's transactions being made every day, every time a soul is won for Christ. And we all know you have to lay down your own wants, needs, desires to fulfill what God wants done to save a soul. You're trading. You're saying, here's of me, God, and then God will give you his anointing and use the gifts he put in you to minister to that soul, to win them to further and build his kingdom. Jesus' work on the cross enabled us once again to fulfill the original mandate given to Adam and Eve, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. See, when Adam fell, we lost that dominion. But when Jesus died and rose again and gave us his power and authority, he enabled us to do that original mandate once again. Jesus' trade kicked off a new era of kingdom expansion, and it is our duty to continue what he began. Now, reversing demonic trades to recover lost blessings. Every one of us, at some point in our lives or another, have lost blessings. We've lost something to the enemy. This is how we reverse this to get it back. Satan has used trading to legally remove blessing, provision, and even destiny from our lives. Just as with Eve, Satan has used sin to entice people to step onto his trading floor and trade with him. The trading floor, think of New York Stock Exchange, all those people crammed in there. They sometimes look like animals. And they're going crazy and they're trading. You're on the trading floor. It's similar to this, okay, when you're on Satan's trading floor. This means each time we stepped onto his trading floor, which is sin, we have traded away our own blessings and breakthroughs. Every time we sin, we're entering into a trade agreement with Satan. I'm receiving this sin, I'm participating in it, and see, the enemy doesn't tell you this, but he's taking a part of your destiny. He's taking a part of your blessings. He's taking some of your breakthrough. And he makes it sound good, but behind the scenes, he's actually draining your spiritual bank account here. We may not have realized that that is what we did, but ignorance is no defense in the courts of heaven. And because we have not understood spiritual trading, the enemy has had rights and opportunity to steal from us in our generations. The gravity of Jesus' trade is this. His work on the cross reversed every curse and overcame every sickness, disease, and poverty. The blood of Jesus has the power to annul every trade, to defeat every enemy, and redeem every purpose for which we were created. The blood of Jesus has that power in it. Jesus made the trade and paid the price so that we can claim back everything that was stolen from us. And that is our point here. We need to claim it back. This is where a lot of times we fall short of completing that, of fulfilling that. And we're going to learn how to do that. The enemy does not just return everything that was stolen, like a lost puppy dog looking guilty. All right? He is a liar and a thief, and he keeps holding on to it until we lay a legal claim to get it back. We have to make this a legal claim to get this back, to make him return what he traded from us. He already knows that Jesus nullified the trade, but he's waiting to see if we're bold enough to step onto God's trading floor and claim it back. He knows the blood of Jesus removed his legal right, but he wants to see if you know. Okay, that's his little tactic. He's waiting to see if you really know what the blood of Jesus has done for you. See, a lot of times I think we just sort of automatically just pray the blood of Jesus, but I don't know if we understand the depth of what that really means. Maybe we don't understand the fullness of that power, because if we did, it would be defeating every enemy, removing every sickness, and overcoming all poverty, because it does do that. Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed because they have no knowledge. So this is just saying that we can't use ignorance as an excuse. If we don't know, we'll perish. And this is why it's so important to get this stuff out there, to teach people these principles. God's expecting us to do that. Many of us are struggling to survive. We're in survival mode. Just barely getting by one day at a time, surviving. God doesn't want us to survive every day. He wants us to thrive, to prosper every day. And we're going to learn the tools to use to accomplish that. Many of us are struggling to survive, and many others do not seem to live as overcomers in Christ. Not all of us are walking in the fruitfulness and abundance that we know is ours in Christ. Why not? One reason is that many of us have too little knowledge of the ways of God, and some of us are passive believers. We have to appropriate what Jesus did at the cross. Appropriate means to take something and make use of it. Okay, we have to take that ourselves and do our work to make that thing happen. That's what appropriate means. We may have thought it was all done and would automatically fulfill itself without any effort on our part. Yet our lives have not automatically come into perfect order just because we received Christ. It doesn't work that way. Jesus' part is done. That much is complete. Now he is waiting for us to appropriate his work. He's waiting for us to take his victory and apply it to our lives so that his enemies can be put under his feet. Now, there's some people in the body of Christ in general who believe that God will take care of everything. Stuff will just drop onto my lap. This scripture is about to pop your thought bubble because it doesn't work that way. And I didn't realize this until I read this scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. But Christ offered only one sacrifice for sins, and that sacrifice is good for all time. Then he sat down at the right side of God. Now here's the part, verse 13. And now Christ waits. He waits there for his enemies to be put under his feet. Jesus is waiting. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for us to appropriate his work that's already done so that he uses us, or rather we use his power and authority to put his enemies under his power. He's waiting. So while we're waiting for God to do whatever to us, he's waiting for us to use his power and authority. Now, it is important to understand how to apply the trade Jesus did. We're talking about how his blood purchased all the possibility for us to get all these things back. We need to understand how to apply that trade to our lives and our generations. It is in the courts of heaven that we may face the enemy and deal with cases that have been brought against us. This is also the place where we appropriate or take and use the trade Jesus made for us and win back what was lost. Let's use a hypothetical situation to see exactly how this is done. Renee is a believer who's been called into the business sector. She has many prophetic words about the successful businesses that she will start. Now, interpolate this. In other words, take this example and apply it to yourself. What has God said about you? And think about that as this example is going on. She starts a few small businesses and they do well at first, but something always seems to go wrong at the point of breakthrough. She gathers herself, presses in again, and at the point of significant progress, something wrong happens again. This is a recurring theme in Renee's life. She has consulted with business and spiritual leaders and had much counsel in both areas. So in other words, she's taking care of everything she knows to do to make sure that this is going right. She has even fasted and prayed, but still keeps running into a wall. Slowly, she feels herself slipping into anger and unbelief toward God. She's done everything she knows to do, but to no avail. Her prophetic words now only seem to taunt her. And some of us have been in this position. We just keep running into that brick wall. God says, you're going to make it through this. This is my will. And we keep going there, and we hit that brick wall over and over again. Eventually, we don't want to do this, but eventually we can't help but think, God, what are you doing? I think we've all been there at one point or another. So there is something wrong here. But it may not be with Renee. It may not be with you. You may not be the problem. We must go to the courtroom of heaven and seek the judge. Renee needs to pray with the Holy Spirit and petition God to review her case. She needs to contend with God based on what is written about her in the Book of Destiny. Now I'm going to explain the Book of Destiny real quick. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there were none of them. In other words, God has a book, and he wrote down his will for every day of your life. He completed that book before we were even born. Okay, that's powerful. Now, we make decisions all throughout life, and we kind of co-author this book with God. But there are things in that book that are written in stone, and they're going to happen on this day at this time. When a prophet speaks over you, what's happening is Jesus, Spirit of Prophecy, is reading from your book. Today, March 3rd, your book says about you this. This is God's will for your life. He's reading out of your Book of Destiny, and that's the prophecy that's coming out. And God's given you, he's either given you a promise, this is what I'm going to do with you, or this thing will happen. Sometimes there's conditions on that. If you do this, then I will do that. And if we make that correct decision, we can have what's in those books. Okay, but I don't want to get off on a side road with that. I'm just showing that we have books of destiny. That when we go to the courtroom of heaven, like Renee in our example here, she's having all these problems, running into this brick wall. She needs to say, God, what's written about me in my book is what I'm contending with. I want what's written about me in my book. And sometimes we get into trouble because the Almighty Will wants to pray and say, God, I want this. God, I want that. Got to be careful we don't do that. We need to ask God to only look at what's written about us in that book, because that's his will, and that's what he's going to allow to come to pass. Okay, so I just wanted to illustrate that. Now, Renee can contend that Satan traded her success and influence in business from her, but Jesus paid the price for that sin in full at the cross. So she can say, yeah, Satan took that from me. I sinned, and I unintentionally traded, and these things happened. But Jesus' blood paid for me to have all that back. And so that's what she's saying. She can present the blood of Jesus as evidence and agree with the witness of his blood in the court. Now, make a note, Hebrews chapter 12, and read that when you get home, because you're going to see 8 different voices that testify and speak in heaven. And what's happening is, in that chapter, real briefly, I'll just say in that chapter, you're going into Mount Zion, which is like the Supreme Court in heaven. And when you get there, you're going to find 8 different things. You're going to come to people made righteous through Christ. That's a group of people that speaks and talks and testifies and witnesses in heaven. You've come to the voice of the blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than Abel. Jesus' blood is talking. It's witnessing, testifying, it's giving a better testimony than Abel's blood. Okay, you can read about that when you get home. But she presents the blood of Jesus as evidence and agrees with the witness of his blood in the court. This is important. Renee presents to God, the judge, that the enemy can no longer have any legal right to continue to hold her destiny and that she wants it back. At this stage of the case, the enemy may appear with original documents and recorded covenants and legal rights from the many generations past that testify against us today. In other words, you're going to court and saying the enemy's wrong, I want all this stuff, you better believe the enemy's going to show up. And we should actually be summoning him there from the beginning. And he's going to produce all these documentation. He's a legalist. He's the best lawyer outside of the Godhead. He's the best. I'm not glorifying him. I'm just saying he's good at what he does. He's evil. He's going to have his stuff together. He's got all the legal documents and covenants and whatever other sins happened in the past to say, I have a legal right to do this, God, to that person, to your child. When we see this in the courts of heaven, we know we are winning because Satan has now been forced to produce his legal covenants and records of the foundational things that is holding that person captive. We want him to be forced to produce, this is my legal right, so that we can deal with it. The blood of Jesus can annul these things. In some cases, a demonic spirit can come forward in the courtroom with a contract or a trade agreement that an ancestor entered into with it. Same thing, the blood of Jesus annuls those as well. And in this case, we can repent on behalf of the ancestor and call forth the blood of Jesus as a witness against that demonic agreement. This is what we're doing. We're repenting for the sin or iniquity that gave the legal right. We allow Jesus' blood to remove that sin. When we make a declaration that we will serve the Lord and look to Him in those areas of our own personal lives, in doing this, we are guarding our hearts from the mistakes of our ancestors. In other words, we're doing more than just repenting for the sin and covering it in the blood and removing the legal right. We're now making a dedication. We have to do something after that, and that's make a dedication. God, I'm not going to repeat this anymore. God, I'm not going to repeat what my ancestors have done anymore. And then every day we consciously make a decision, I'm not going back to that old way. And you start walking out your new commitment with God. And that's showing fruit. That's more than talking. It's more than thinking or feeling. You're actually doing the fruit from your commitment. Your heart is showing itself, and God honors that. Lastly, we ask that these contracts be nailed to the cross and annulled. This is how Scripture puts it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, worldliness, manner of life, God made you alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our sins. Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands which were in force against us and which were hostile to us. And this certificate he has set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. That's exactly what we just talked about. I'll read it again. Verse 14. Having canceled out Jesus' blood and his sacrifice, canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands which were in force against us and which were hostile to us. There was no way we were going to fulfill God's law. No way. It was the law, and it was holy, but we were going to fall short in some area or another. We were guilty, and the enemy had a legal right over all of us. But see, Jesus came and fulfilled the law and took all that punishment upon himself and now canceled out that debt certificate that we all had. We all sinned somewhere along that. We were born into sin. We were born, we sinned. So we deserved God's punishment for sin. But Jesus paid that. He canceled the debt that was upon us, that was hostile to us. And this certificate he set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. Verse 15. when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross. Now, laying a claim for your inheritance, we talked earlier about how in order to get back what the enemy stole from us, we have to lay a legal claim to make him give it back. Because he's a dog, he's a liar. He's going to try to hold on to it, even though he knows the blood of Jesus removed his legal right, he's going to keep holding on to it. You have to go to his house with the police to get your stuff. Just like in the natural. You can't just call him up or text him and ask for it. You're not going to get a reply. You have to go to his house with the police. Most people stop right here after breaking curses and removing demonic oppression. But there's another step we must take to complete the process. Continuing in the example that we used earlier, Renee approaches the judge, God, and requests everything that the enemy stole from her and her generations be returned back to Jesus. This includes her success, her gifts, her talents, her wealth, and that of her generations that had been traded away from the family line. Note that Renee gives these things back to Jesus. The reason for this is twofold. Firstly, once our possessions have been traded to the enemy, he can twist them. He can add to them or take away from them. This includes gifts and talents. When they are returned to Jesus, he has the authority to cleanse and purify them. Okay? Secondly, we may not be ready to receive all that was taken away. If the wealth of 10 generations were to suddenly land in our lap, would we have the emotional, spiritual, and financial maturity to handle that stewardship? We have to think about this. And we have to do this legally and do it properly so that it works. Okay, I know everybody's excited. Give me 100-fold return, Lord. But if your character is not developed to handle that blessing, God's not going to give it to you all at once, just like that. Now, if we have the fully developed character and integrity to do such a thing according to God's mandates, then he will release it to us. If not, he will not allow it to destroy us. Okay, so if maybe we do have the stewardship and the maturity to handle that, and then if we do, he'll give it to us because he can trust us with it. In Renee's case, what Jesus gave back to her was a new pair of glasses to see with a new perspective on money and business. See, she went through the procedure. Satan had to give back everything he stole from her, and it was given back to Jesus so that it could be properly distributed in the right way. And what Jesus gave her first was a new pair of glasses to see from a different perspective. Jesus gave her a new mindset, is what this is saying, on money and business. She had been under the influence of a spirit of poverty, and now that this legal right was removed, she needed to think differently. In deliverance, all the time, you get the demons out. Now the person has a responsibility to think and live differently than before those demons were cast out. Because if you don't change your mindset, if you don't reprogram your brain to the mind of Christ, then you're going to go right back into the bondage because you're not thinking differently. What you think becomes what you feel. What you feel eventually becomes what you do. And what you do defines your character. So that's the order that happens in. So this is why it's so important. She needed to think differently. God took her into a process. It wasn't an overnight thing. It was a process of renewing her mind in order to be able to steward the success of her company that God wanted to release to her. But wait, there's more. As part of Jesus' sacrifice and trade, he not only bore our sin, transgression, and iniquity, but also took our sickness, our sorrows, and our grief. Jesus became a curse so that we might inherit the blessings promised to Abraham. When he laid down his life, he took on himself everything that would hinder us from fulfilling our destiny in God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, the Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own honor and glory. God, according to his own honor and glory and mercies, made a way for us to live a godly, holy lifestyle. Verse 4. Through his honor and glory, he has given us his precious and wonderful promises, that you may share the divine nature and escape from the world's immorality that sinful craving produces. In other words, this is saying, God made a way, made it possible for you to partake in the divine nature. In other words, you can be holy. God, through a process of sanctification, you can live holy. You don't have to sin. He made this possible. When we live and operate in the divine nature, we escape from the world's immorality that sinful craving desires. You may still be tempted, but there's nothing in you that temptation to latch onto. You're not gravitated towards that thing anymore. That's what this is saying. To sum the whole thing up is what Pastor Barber's been teaching us for years. If you live holy and you walk in love, you're walking in the Spirit and you have access to the supernatural. Every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's been saying that for years through her. This is just summing that up. So the scripture is saying that Jesus paid the price for us to have everything we need to become like him. The following scripture confirms this to us, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, which we do so well, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So you can be just like Jesus, all of us can. He made the way for that to happen. Now, we can trade our sickness, weakness, and shame for his health, strength, and glory. Another biblical principle of trading, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Lord God's Spirit is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vindication for our God, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3. To provide for Zion's mourners, to give them a crown in place of ashes, oil of joy in place of mourning, a mantle of praise in place of discouragement. See how these things are being traded one for another? The bad for the good? They will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord to glorify himself. The prophet declared a trade of heaviness for the garment of praise. He proclaimed a trade of mourning for the oil of joy. He declared a trade of ashes for beauty. This is a reference to what Jesus would do. We can take our ashes and trade them based on Jesus' work for beauty. We can exchange our mourning for the oil of joy because of Jesus' obedience. We have a spot in heaven. That should be the joy. That should be a goal that we hold on to as we fight through whatever here on this earth. I was just telling somebody last night, if you don't have a goal in mind as you're living and fighting and doing what God's telling you to do, you're not going to make it. You're just going to fight to fight. Eventually, you're going to burn out. Man, there's nothing to look forward to. Well, why am I even doing this? Why am I even fighting? And then you stop fighting. And then you're dying on the vine. You have to have a goal. The ultimate goal is that one day we'll live with Jesus forever. That's the ultimate goal. But you can even go a step further. You have goals. You have promises. God gave you that you can hold on to as a goal. Get from one step to the next. So trades are made by faith in the spirit realm. This whole thing, the trading floor, we're going into courts, all this stuff we're doing, it's by faith in the spirit. If you can't believe that this is happening, it's not going to work. We have to have faith. We have to believe that this is taking place, that God is truly doing this for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's impossible to please God without faith, because the one who draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards people who try to find him. Sometimes you'll find people do things just out of a religious, you know, routine, and they don't actually believe in what they're praying or saying, or that God's even going to respond. And this is important. We have to have faith and believe that God is going to respond to us. Now, this is the important section that is, I want everybody to pay attention to this. Trading sickness for healing. This is the excellent part of this book. Not only did Jesus become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, he carried our sickness away that we might be healed. Scripture proclaims this when we understand what is being said. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. But in fact, he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows and pains, yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him. Okay, when you saw Jesus on the cross, people may have thought, wow, God really doesn't like that guy. He did something wrong. You know, why is all this happening? We may have ignorantly thought that. But what's happening here is this. The word grief is the Hebrew word chali, and it means disease and sickness. Okay? The word sorrows in Hebrew is makab, and it means pains. Okay? Bodily pains, disease, bodily physical sickness. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross legally took away every right of sickness to afflict us. He, in fact, made a trade of his health and healing for our sickness. This is why he bore them and carried them away. You may experience going to the courtroom and petitioning for the healing, but the results do not manifest. You know, I think some of us can raise the hand way up there for that. There may be various reasons for this. Now, this is important, that this is understanding why sometimes things don't happen the way that we expect or think they should happen. Number one, okay, so you have a sickness or an infirmity in your body. You're constantly crying out. You're praying about this thing. It doesn't seem to be going anywhere. We have to go through this little checklist first. And God will tell you. He will reveal this to you. Number one, the enemy may still have a legal right that has not been dealt with. You see, God will tell you that. And then you can get with him and get that dealt with, like we explained before. Number two, a sickness could develop for a season due to the principle of sowing and reaping. Okay, we do have to reap things we've sown. We don't know what that means or how it's going to happen, but we have to consider, God, is this what's happening to me? If he says no, then we keep moving on. Number three, a sickness could have landed because of a judgment from God. Okay, nobody likes to hear this, but God, righteous judge, somebody who knows better, they're constantly being warned by God, don't do this thing, and you're still disobedient. He can judge that person, and it could even be, okay, now a sickness has landed on your body for God only knows how long, and it's a judgment. All right, leprosy in the Old Testament, sin, leprosy, you're outside of the camp. It's happened. It's in the Word. Number four, a wounded soul, not sin, but a wounded soul could allow physical illness to manifest in your body. Get your soul healed, your body will line up. Okay, that's a principle. I forget the scripture, but it's something along the lines of your soul will prosper as your body or something like that. Number five, God's sovereign will. Nobody really likes hearing that one, but I'm sorry, the guy that was blind and the beggar at the city gate. And Jesus and the disciples came up to him, and the disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Now, this guy had to be at least in his 40s. Imagine 40 years being blind, having to completely rely on other people. And back then, I mean, if you were a male that couldn't work or do anything, you were blind, you were totally at the mercy of strangers. That's it. Imagine suffering that lifestyle for over 40 years and everything that goes with that. And they asked Jesus, is it because he sinned or his parents sinned? And Jesus said, neither. In fact, God created him this way. For this moment. And boom, he healed him and gave him his sight back to reveal the glory of God. The purpose of his blindness and his infirmity, purpose of his sickness, was so that Jesus could come and heal him and glorify God. That's what God was thinking when he had that potter's wheel going. Taken out of the same lump of clay, making some pottery for excellent use and some pottery for common use. God's sovereignty. But God will tell you what's going on. He'll tell you if this is what's going on. Now, there is one other reason that we see in the body of Christ. There's a catch for trading for healing, and it involves us laying down our sickness. We cannot hold on to our sickness and receive healing as well. We have to completely let go of the sickness to receive the healing because it is a trade after all. Now, I know this is going to sound crazy, but some people like having their sickness. It sounds simple, but it can be a difficult thing to do. There are people who want to be sick because it serves a purpose in their life. They use it to get attention or as an excuse to avoid doing what God has called them to do. And they would never say that, that they'll never admit that. But that is what's going on. In fact, many of them would go around always asking for prayer for healing, yet never getting healed. But healing cannot come if you refuse to give up your sickness. Stand on the scripture and believe by faith that God is... Stand on the scripture and believe by faith that God has issued the healing and make your body line up to his word daily until the healing manifests itself. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was pierced because of our rebellions and crushed because of our crimes. He bore the punishment that made us whole. By his wounds we are healed. So we go to the trading floor. God, I give you this sickness and this infirmity. And you know what, God? We've already sat down and had a dialogue together. I know that the enemy doesn't have a legal right anymore. I know that I'm not reaping anything that I've sown. That's not why I'm sick. I know that you haven't judged me with an infirmity. I know that, you know, my soul is being healed. The soul wounds are closed up. They're healed. My body is not reacting because of that. And I know that in your sovereignty, you're not doing something with me right now. You want me to be healed. And I do let go of my sickness. The blood of Jesus right here made me whole, and by his wounds I am healed. Repeat this daily. Believe this by faith. Walk this out. God is not a liar. He will heal you. Now, trading poverty for wealth. We also see this exchange in regard to financial blessing and prosperity. I am not teaching a prosperity message that God wants to bless you with millions of. I'm not doing that. I don't believe in that. But this is what I am saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you could become rich through his poverty. Paul was dealing with finances when he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. He was seeking to establish giving in this church that he had given birth to. That's all he was doing. It was in that context for that church at that time. I'm clarifying so we don't misunderstand or spiritualize this verse. Paul was not saying that Jesus became bankrupt so we could be spiritually rich. Paul is declaring that for our sakes, Jesus left the riches of heaven and died as a common thief and a deceiver on the cross. Jesus took absolute poverty on himself and identified with that poverty, lack, and need as he hung on the cross. Jesus did not live his entire life in poverty because God provided the material blessings to support and sustain his ministry and his disciples. Okay? The poverty that this verse is talking about is the way in which Jesus was stripped and the loss of all things as he paid for our sins on the cross. That's the poverty we're talking about. Because of this, we are now free to be blessed and prosper according to God's desires for the purpose of furthering his kingdom through us. The blessings that we receive, all right, I'll say it like this. The financial support we receive is to further God's kingdom. Okay? I'm going to be careful what I say, but we should not frivolously spend that money that God's blessing us with, because then we're not being good stewards of it, and then he can't trust us with that flow, and it will be reduced. Okay? So we need to make sure that we're being good stewards of everything God's giving us, especially with money. Now, a royal priesthood. All throughout the Bible, we are called to be priests, part of a royal priesthood through Christ. One of our main responsibilities as priests is to know how to bring spiritual sacrifices. Peter is clear about this calling that we have in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God does not desire that we expect another man or woman to mediate for us in this context. We are to offer up and bring our own spiritual sacrifices to God and administrate our own offerings. In other words, this is saying God wants a personal, deep, intimate relationship with just you and him. There's nothing wrong with going to the prophet wanting to hear a word. Please continue to do that. But God also wants to speak personally to us individually. And really, you know, we should be at a place where God can speak to us personally about whatever's going on. But we know there's sometimes you're too close to the situation, you just need confirmation. Please, by all means, go to the prophet. I'm not saying don't do that. We must go to the trading floor and offer up to God a sacrifice of praise and perform the duties of a true servant by surrendering our will and anything in our heart before God on the altar. In other words, if there's anything in our heart that's number one before God, we need to put that on the altar. That is a sacrifice we give God. And you may actually have to spend a couple of days or a couple of weeks walking that out in the natural. That's fine. But you offer it up in the spirit realm and you commit to leaving it there on the altar. And God will deal with your heart that over time, your commitment is being fulfilled. These are the trades that we give in exchange for all that Jesus' blood purchased for us. We must apply our faith and belief into God's word and walk in holiness with expectation. If we don't expect God to do this, we're in doubt and unbelief. And then he can't move. And This is where we miss it. God wants to move. He wants, he's practically begging us to do this, to let us allow him to do this for us. And God shouldn't have to beg. He's just asking, have faith, just believe me, just trust me, is what God's asking. And if we do this without looking at the circumstances, without looking at the situations around us, this is what the enemy does. He bombards your mind. The battlefield is in your mind, period. And what he's doing is throwing all these things at you to get you to look. Well, this doesn't sound good, and that doesn't look good, and all these things. And then your thoughts become your emotions. Now you start feeling these things because you're constantly thinking about them, and you're looking at them, and you're hearing these things. And then your emotions start directing what you do. Now your actions are starting to follow suit. And now your will is tainted with the enemy's pollution. And so you're doing things that God says in his word, don't do this. God's word says to think continually on everything that's good and praiseworthy and of good report and all these good, godly, healthy things. And then there's another scripture that says, if you do that, God will keep you in perfect, constant peace. And we need to be doing that. And when we do that, we won't let the enemy get in there with to put doubt and unbelief into us so that we can properly believe and have faith and patiently wait for God to move his hand and bring that thing into the natural. He already moved his hand in the spirit realm. It's done. And now we just have to continue to press in and press forward until it passes in the natural. So, Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to teach this message, God, and I thank you for your anointing that is here and that's on this message. And God, I just pray and ask that your holy angels would cover all the seeds of this teaching in each of our hearts, Lord, and cover that in the blood of Jesus and plant it deep within us, that we can live this out for ourselves, God, and then teach other people these principles and precepts that you've shown us. And God, we thank you that Satan is totally bound and he cannot operate in this building. We thank you for it, Lord, that your holy angels are on assignment to bring your perfect will to come to pass here this morning. And Father God, we give you all honor and glory. We thank you for being a righteous, holy God, for being a good Father to us. And God, we just thank you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.